right where we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And if you remember, last week we were in chapter 17 and we had that famous story of David and Goliath, probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, where David slays the giant. And now we're just kind of continuing. If you look there in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass when he," that's David, "had made an end of speaking unto Saul." Because if you remember, David, at the end of chapter 17, Saul asked to speak with David. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. But he basically gets done with the killing Goliath debrief that he has to give there. And the Bible says this, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." In chapter 18, we begin the relationship, the friendship between between David and Jonathan. And really, if you're not familiar with it, we'll study it out as we go through the book of 1 Samuel. But you don't find a better picture and description of what true friendship is than you do in the lives of David and Jonathan. These were two men that really loved each other and really cared for each other, and they developed a friendship. And there's not, you know, in life, you don't find many friends that come along the way like David and Jonathan. And this is the beginning of that relationship. And I want you to notice how it happened. The Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, but it happened after David killed Goliath. And basically, David is speaking to Saul about the fact that he killed Goliath and how, you know, everything that happened, and he's kind of giving his briefing there. And Jonathan is listening to that. And as he's listening to David speak, as he just watched David kill Goliath, his heart and his soul was knit to the soul of David. And you've got to ask yourself this question: why? And in the answer, we find actually a reason as to why we even have friends and why you should be very careful about the friends that you do have. You're there in 1 Samuel 18. Keep your finger there. Go back a couple of chapters with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14 is where we first met Jonathan, the son of Saul. And if you remember a few weeks ago when we were in 1 Samuel 14, in verse number 6, the Bible says this, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Do you remember the story of Jonathan? Remember the fact that the Philistines had came and the Israelites were grossly outnumbered? I mean, it was ridiculous. The odds were against them. And Jonathan just decided, he said, "You know what? I know the odds are against us. I know we're the underdogs, but why don't we just go out there and see what God can do?" And he said, you know, God, he made this statement, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And Jonathan really had a miracle battle there himself. Remember, as he went up that hill and he fought that battle, the Bible says that he would throw them down and his armor bearer would finish him off. And he basically waged the war against the Philistines all by himself. And then Jonathan, that warrior who wanted to fight the battles of God and who didn't mind being the underdog and who didn't mind having the odds stacked against him, if God was for them, he understood that no one could stand against him. Now Jonathan sees another young man, David, basically doing the same thing. David comes along and you've got Goliath, and the odds are stacked against him. And you got Goliath, and everyone's scared and afraid, just like during the time of Jonathan. And you've got Goliath, and you've got David who says, "Is there not a cause?" You've got David who says, "The battle is the Lord's." You've got David who says, "Hey, God can beat the giant because it's not about us." And you can see that the heart and soul of Jonathan was knit with David because they were fighting the same battles. They were serving the same God. Now, keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 18, and let me show you something about friendship. Go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 27, and when you get to Proverbs, keep your finger there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come right back to it. Proverbs chapter 27, most people choose friends in a very ridiculous way. Most people choose friends based on someone they grew up with, or based on, you know, someone I went to school with, or just because I've known someone for a long time. But listen to me, the Bible says that God gave us friends and that God gave us the relationship of friendship for a specific reason. And when you choose friends, you ought not just be a friend with someone just because, like, well, we've just known each other since kindergarten. you know, or we've just lived next to each other all this time, or we've just known each other. That's not a biblical reason for choosing a friend. If you find the best, you know, example of friendship in the Bible, you've got David and Jonathan, and the number one thing that knit them together is that they were fighting the same battles. You ought to choose friends who are fighting the same battles that you are. You say, well, I've got this friend and we've been friends since kindergarten. Yeah, but he's a drunkard and he's a fornicator and he's worldly and you're trying to live for God. Hey, forget about that friend. You ought to be choosing friends who are fighting the same battles, who are serving the same God, who are taking the same stand. Jonathan and David's hearts and their soul was knit together because they were fighting the Philistines together. And they were fighting for God together. And they were men of great faith together. You're there in Proverbs 27. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. Proverbs 27, verse number 17. Proverbs 27 and verse 17, the Bible says this: iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. You ought to choose friends based on the people that are going to sharpen you and make you better. If you go around just saying, well, I'm going to be loyal to this guy, and I'm going to be friends with this guy, I'm going to be loyal to this gal, I'm going to be friends with this gal, ladies, you know, just because we've known each other, or just because our families have known each other, or just because we went to school together, hey, you're going to end up getting around a bunch of people that you shouldn't be around. You got to, and this is one of the reasons I believe your friends should be people from church. You ought to be friends with people that are saved, people. I'm not saying we ought to be unfriendly to the world, but listen, the people you spend the most time with, the people that you really have your soul knit together with, the people that you're just kind of fighting with and talking with, the people that you're fellowshipping with, ought to be people that are fighting against the world just like you are. Good. See, David and Jonathan's souls were knit together because they had the same enemy. They had the same God. They had the same faith. You ought to choose friends that are going to make you better. You ought to choose friends, like the Bible says here, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And I'm not saying to be disrespectful or mean or just, you know, sorry, I'm never going to talk to you again, to people you know. But listen, the people that have the most influence in you ought to be people that are fighting the same battles that you are. Now keep your finger there in Proverbs because we're going to come right back to it. But go back to 1 Samuel and notice what the Bible says here in verse number 2. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Now this covenant that Jonathan made, we're going to learn a lot about this covenant, this idea of this covenant. But basically they made a covenant before God where they were going to be loyal to each other. And here's what you got to understand. When you're choosing friends, you ought to choose friends that are fighting the same battles that you're fighting. But you also ought to choose friends that are going to be loyal. The Bible says that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And you see this again in the book of Proverbs when you're talking about friendship. If you go back to Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter number 17. Let's look at a few verses together. Proverbs chapter number 17. Hopefully you kept your place there in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. And look at verse number 17. Proverbs 17 and verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 17 and verse number 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. See, a friend is a man who will love you at all times, when you're successful and when you're not successful, when you're up and when you're down. See, David was, in chapter 18, David's actually having a successful time in his life. He just killed Goliath, and you've got Jonathan, who's his friend. But you know what's great about Jonathan is when everybody turns against David, Jonathan never does. When Saul and the entire kingdom are just persecuting him and hunting him down like a dog, Jonathan stays by David and helps David. And later on, when Jonathan dies, David stays by Jonathan. When it's turned around and David's now the king, David honors that covenant even with Jonathan's children. You ought to search for friends and you ought to look for friends that are going to be faithful. Here the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. Go to Proverbs chapter number 18. Look at verse number 24. Just one chapter over. Proverbs 18, verse 24. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 18, 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are sometimes you can have a friend that's going to be more reliable, and you find this in the story of Jonathan and David, that they were actually closer and more loyal to each other than their own families were. And the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Go to Proverbs 27, look at verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. See, the Bible says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Not only should you be looking for friends that are fighting the same battles that you are, not only should you be looking for friends that are going to be loyal to you, but you ought to try to be a loyal friend. And you know, you don't find this today a lot, but you ought to just decide. You know, I decided a long time ago, when I decide that someone's my friend, when I've said, you know, so-and-so is my friend. I'm not saying someone I'm friendly with, but I say, this person, you know, no one's perfect, obviously, but they're going the same direction I'm going. They're fighting the same battles I'm fighting. They're serving the same God I'm serving. I decided a long time ago, when I decide someone's going to be my friend, I'm not going to end that relationship. If I decide you're my friend, if we ever stop being friends, it'll be because you walked away from the relationship, not me. And that doesn't mean that, you know, when your friends go into sin or your friends do something wrong, that we just, you know, support them. The Bible says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes a friend has to tell you something you don't want to hear. And sometimes a friend has to say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. But listen, when you decide to be, this idea of them joining together, they made this covenant. They said, we're fighting the same battles. We're fighting the same enemy. We're serving the same God. And they said, we're going to be loyal to each other. And you ought to develop those type of friendships. And those friendships don't come along. You won't find a lot of friends that'll be faithful like that. But you ought to strive to not be a fair weather friend. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And as you develop relationships here in church, you know, you ought to strive to not be a fair weather friend. You ought to strive to be loyal and faithful and loving to people that you develop relationships with. Look at verse number 4. Notice in verse 4, you find a contrast between Jonathan and Saul. The Bible says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. See, Saul was intimidated by David. Saul was intimidated by David's success, but Jonathan was not intimidated by his success. In fact, Jonathan wanted to invest into David. Jonathan said, here's a man that's going to do something great for God, and I want to be a part of it. And he said, I want to help him, you know. And he gave him his sword. He gave him his bow. He gave him his girdle. He gave him his garment. The Bible says he gave him, you know, these things, and he invested into the life of David. And that's what good friends do. But notice, Jonathan is not intimidated. Look at verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. Now, you'll find in this chapter that there are certain phrases that are brought up multiple times. And we're going to look at that towards the end of the sermon tonight. But the Bible says here that he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he's put in a position of authority, and here he's put in a military position of authority. And usually, you know, you're not going to put a guy above a bunch of soldiers and expect those soldiers to just, you know, accept him, you know, and like this individual without seeing them kind of, you know, go up the ranks. But David had an exception here because David just killed Goliath. You know, I mean, David just did a great feat. So everybody has respect for David. They like David. Notice verse 6. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Everything's going good right up to here. That the women, that's the problem right there, you know. That the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing. I'm just kidding. You ladies are going to get mad at me. To meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Notice verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, now notice what these women say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now let me say this. That's a stupid thing to say. Those women said the dumbest thing they could have probably said to help David out. First of all, it wasn't true. There's no way that David killed 10,000 men. In fact, the Bible only tells us that David killed one man, and his name is Goliath. Now, Saul may have killed 1,000 men, because if you remember, Saul has been fighting all sorts of battles, and Saul has been leading armies and militaries into battle. He may have killed 1,000, and that may be true, but there's no way that David has killed his 10,000. But here's what you got to understand. These women shouldn't have said this, because you know who was in charge? It was King Saul. And there's a lesson to be learned here as a follower, that you ought not disrespect the leader. And you ought not put a follower over a leader. And you say, you know, well, you know, Saul should have reacted properly. And you are right. Saul reacted wrongly. But let me show you something that you may not have noticed before in the Bible. Go to 1 Samuel 21. Look at verse number 11. And 1 Samuel 21, verse 11. See, these women, they make this statement. They say, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And here's the thing. Even if it were true, something I preach about from the pulpit and something my wife and I try to teach our children is when you speak, when things come out of your mouth, you got to ask yourself these questions. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? And that's what I want to ask these ladies. Number one, is that true? That David has, you know, that Saul has slain his thousands and David is 10,000s? Because I don't think it's true, probably. But even if it is it kind to Saul? Probably not. And then here's the big question. Is it necessary? Do you really need to go around, you know, in front of Saul and just humiliate him and just say, you know, how great David is and how worthless you are? And you may think like, oh, well, it's not that big of a deal. But I want you to notice the effect that it had, because there's a reason why Saul was upset about it. And he overreacted and he needed to deal with God on that matter. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But there's a reason why he was upset, and it was a legitimate reason. Are you there in 1 Samuel chapter number 21? Look at verse number 11. 1 Samuel 21 and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. I'm in 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 21 and verse number 11. 1 Samuel 21, 11. Later on in the story, when David is running away from Saul, the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 21, 11, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? So David is running away from Israel, and he goes to Achish, who's a king of an enemy land. And notice when David shows up, notice what Achish says about David. Here's what he says. Is not this David the king of the land? Now, the answer to that question is no. Saul is not the king of the land. I'm sorry, David is not the king of the land. Saul is. And now you may wonder, well, you know, does Achish just not know about Saul? But notice what it says. Did they not sing one to another in dances saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? So see, you know, the kings outside, they hear these women saying, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And here's what they think. Oh, David must be king. You know, Saul must not be the king anymore. It must be David. And you know, whether you like it or not, let me just give you some advice. Let me give you some help. At work, you'll do better and you'll get more promotions and more raises if you don't, you know, just embarrass the boss. You know, you say, well, the boss doesn't know anything. The boss, he's an idiot. But listen, if you don't humiliate the boss, you'll probably do better at work. Ladies, you know, your husband, you say, well, my husband, he's good. He's not good with his finances. He doesn't have a good job. He's out of shape. He's this and that. But you know what? You'll probably do better if you just don't embarrass him. Maybe your boss is Saul. Maybe your king is Saul. Maybe your pastor is Saul. I don't know. You know, maybe whatever is Saul. But hey, is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Because here's what happens. They make the statement about David. David didn't make the statement. These women make the statement about David and basically ruin David's life because of that one statement. But you see that it's true because the kings outside are saying, was David king now? And the fact that as a follower, you know, you got to decide, this is my leader. And you know what, ladies? If you don't want to marry, if you don't want that guy to be, then don't marry him. But once you marry him, once you say I do, that's your leader. Be loyal to your leader. You know, I tell people here all the time, and I say it, and I'll say it again. You don't like me, you know, you say, oh, I like this other pastor. I listen to this guy on the internet. I listen to this guy on this radio. I listen to this guy. Then go there. Then, you know, figure out who your leader is. You don't like your boss, go find a better job. Whoever your leader is, and then just be loyal to that guy. Because you know what was great about David is he was loyal to Saul even when Saul was trying to kill him. Even when Saul was just being mean to him and persecuting him, David said, this is my leader. This is who God has anointed as king, and I won't raise my hand against him. So you see these women going around making these stupid statements, and probably the only mistake that David made, and something that might have helped him, is if he would have just stopped and corrected those women and said, no, wait a minute. I haven't killed 10,000. I killed Goliath. But you know what? Saul has killed 1,000, and Saul is a leader. So we see a huge mistake here made by the ladies. Go back to 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse number 7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, I agree with you that Saul overreacted. And you've got to understand something about Saul, okay? He is mentally unstable at this point in his life. I mean, he is literally going insane. He's going crazy. We're going to see that. Look at verse 8. And Saul was very wroth. That means he was angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. Now here's what he has. He has envy. And what can he have more but the kingdom? That's paranoia. He's paranoid, okay? David's not going to become king anytime soon. In fact, it's going to be years and years and years. And here's what's interesting. Saul is so upset with David, and Saul just begins to think that David is going to kill me. David is going to take the kingdom from me. Now, here's what's interesting. David was anointed king by Samuel as the next king of Israel. But here's what's interesting about the story as it unfolds and as you study it out. The last person who's going to take the kingdom from Saul is David. I mean, the most loyal man Saul has is David. David will not raise his hand against him. David takes a part of his garment one day, and his heart smotes him. He feels so guilty. He has to go and, like, you know, confess to Saul and tell him these things. And David is the most loyal man. But here you've got a man who's paranoid, who says, there, because these stupid women are singing these songs, David's going to take the kingdom from me. It's like, that's not what's going to happen, Saul. But he's angry. He's envious. He's paranoid. You got to understand, Saul is confused. He's disoriented. Let me just show you a couple things. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and look at verse number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and look at verse number 13. 1 Samuel 13 and 13. 1 Samuel 13, 13, the Bible says this. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. I do want to show you this, but I'm going to show you this in a minute. Go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. I went to the wrong passage first. 1 Samuel 16, look at verse 21. 1 Samuel 16, verse 21. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 16, 21. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Now I want you to notice, David comes to Saul, he stands before him, and the Bible says he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Okay, David is Saul's armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So remember, when Saul first got the evil spirit, they found David, who was skillful with the harp. They brought him, and then the Bible tells us here that David stood before Saul, and Saul loved him greatly. And Saul, you know, made him his armor bearer. Now, some people, and let me just explain a few things. Some people believe that some of these chapters in 1 Samuel aren't in chronological order. And that may be true. You know, because in the Bible, like in the book of Judges and in the book of John, there are definitely some chapters that are not in chronological order. God never said that every chapter had to be in chronological order. Sometimes they are based on the stories. So there may be something to that. I personally think it is in chronological order. But the reason that some people say it's not in chronological order is because in chapter number 15, you have David coming to Saul, and Saul loves him and all those things. And then in chapter number 17, after David kills Goliath, go to 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 55. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 55, notice what the Bible says. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, remember Goliath, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, it may be that it's not chronological order. I think it is, because at the beginning of chapter 17, the Bible tells us that when Saul went to battle, David returned back to keep the sheep of his father because he was playing the harp. I just think Saul is going crazy. I think the guy is just confused and disoriented. I mean, he's got this young man who's his armor bearer who's playing the harp for him, and then he sees the same young man go to battle Goliath, and he's like, who is that guy? And David's like, don't you know me? You know, I'm the son of Jesse. Remember Jesse? You know? And this guy, the guy is just, he's stressed out. He's just, he's unable to focus. He's like, you know, who is that? I don't even know who that is. Okay? Here's what you got to understand. Saul is, I think, going crazy. Now, let me explain a couple things about insanity in the Bible, all right? Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel. Go with me to the book of Matthew, just real quickly. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Some people take this position that whenever anybody's insane in the Bible, it's because they're demon-possessed. I don't believe that. I'll tell you that right now. I don't think that just every time someone goes insane or someone goes crazy, it's because they are possessed with a devil. Now, the Bible does teach that in some aspects. But let me show you one example. Matthew chapter number 4, and look at verse number 24. And notice what the Bible says. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So I want you to notice, here the Bible tells us that some people were possessed with devils, and then others were lunatic, okay? So the Bible's telling us that there's two different things here, you know? And I think that not every time someone goes crazy and becomes a lunatic is because they're demon-possessed. Now, I do think that some of the time it's because they're demon-possessed or possessed with devils. Go to Matthew chapter number 17. Look at verse number 15. Matthew 17 and verse number 15. Because people have this idea. They say, like, it's either demons all the time, or it's not demons at all right? But the Bible doesn't teach that. There we saw in Matthew 4:24 that some were possessed with devils, some had the palsy, and some were lunatic, all right? And then in Matthew 17:15, though, we see this. Matthew chapter number 17, look at verse number 15. Matthew chapter 17, let's make sure I'm in the right place. In verse number 15, notice what the Bible says. Look at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So here we have a child who's lunatic, who's crazy. What was his problem? He had a devil. Jesus rebuked the devil and cast him out. So are some people crazy because they're possessed of a devil? Absolutely. But I don't believe that everyone who's crazy is possessed of the devil, because in Matthew 4, the Bible tells us that there were some that were possessed of a devil, and then there was others that were just sick, and then there was others that were lunatic, and it's telling us that those are separate things. Because here's what you understand. Some people are what's called, you know, they're insane, but it's an organic disease, meaning that there's an actual problem with their brain, where their mind has been damaged, sometimes because of drugs, sometimes because of alcohol. There are certain diseases that will actually destroy your brain, you know, as you get older. Sometimes, it's because of an actual accident that happened that actually damaged their brain. You know, some people are crazy, and it's not that they're crazy. And usually you can do like some sort of a scan or some sort of an x-ray, and you can see the actual damage done to their brain. Those people aren't even possessed. They just had damage done to their brain. Some people are possessed with devils. But what do you do, though? What do you say when you've got an individual who organically is fine, whose mind is fine physically, and maybe they're saved, but they've got that evil spirit from the Lord? Say, well, what is that? You know, what is that evil spirit from the Lord? Go back to 1 Samuel 18. Let me show you a couple things of what I think. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 8. And Saul was very wroth. That's anger. And by the way, these are, you know, you've got people that go crazy that are just like, you know, just not even able to talk, you can't comprehend them, and then you've got other people that go crazy that have behavioral problems where they get angry, out of control, they become violent, you know, they become paranoid. And look at what the Bible says about Saul. And Saul was very wroth, and the saints displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God, remember that guy, came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house of David, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David. That's violent. This guy's violent. He's sitting there listening to David's employee play the harp. He's got a javelin in his hand, and he throws it. I will smite David, even to the wall with it, and David avoided out of his presence. Didn't happen once, twice. I mean, David's quite a guy to go back to that job, you know, the next day and say, okay, it's Tuesday now, you know. And then the guy, you know, he throws the javelin at him again. Now, you know, what's the issue? What's going on? All right, go back to 1 Samuel 13. That's where I had you go. In error the first time. 1 Samuel 13, what's going on here? What is that evil spirit from the Lord? Now, I do believe that it's an actual spirit, but I think there's more to it as far as what the spirit is doing to Saul. 1 Samuel 13, look at verse number 13. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13, the Bible says this. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly." Remember Saul's first sin? "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Here's why Saul's paranoid. Because he's already been told God's going to take the kingdom from you, and he's already found a man to replace you. Now, here's the thing. David was that man. But again, Saul doesn't know that. And David, in actuality, is the last guy who's going to hurt Saul. I mean, David is the safest with Saul. Saul will not be hurt by David. If God, you know, David just had this attitude. If God wants me to be king, God's just going to have to do it. Because I'm not going to sit there and fight against Saul. But Saul already has it in his mind that someone's going to take his place. Go to chapter number 15. Look at verse number 23. Chapter number 15 and verse number 23. Remember the second time when he didn't kill the Amalekite. Verse 23. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This is what Samuel said to Saul. And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord thy and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voices." He admitted to the fact that he sinned, but he's still excusing him. You know, he's saying, "Well, it's because I listened to the people." Verse 25. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me." It wasn't a real repentance with Saul, because he's more interested about the way he looks. He said, "Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. This is Saul reaching for Samuel. His skirt rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." These words are in Saul's head. I'm going to lose the kingdom. There's someone who's going to take the kingdom from me. He sees this young man killing Goliath. You know, everybody loves him. Everybody is for him. What is the problem that Saul has? Go back to chapter number 18. Look at verse number... Well, let's just read at verse number 10 to get the context again. We'll be done here soon. Look at verse 10. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, 'I will smite David even to the wall with it.' And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David." I want you to notice that phrase. "And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." Why was Saul afraid of David? Because David had the power of God on his life, and Saul didn't. Look at verse 13. "Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely," notice what the Bible says, second time, "he was afraid of him." Do you see that? He was afraid of him. "But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul said, 'Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.'" Saul already tried to kill David twice. Now he says, "Well, I'm going to tell him, you know, that I'm going to give him my daughter to be his wife, but he has to go fight all these battles, hoping that the Philistines will kill him." Now, again, you see the integrity and the character of Saul. Because if you remember in chapter 17, Saul already said, "Whoever kills Goliath will get his daughter as a wife." David should have already been given Saul's daughter as his wife. But Saul is basically going back on his word, not keeping his promises. Look at verse number 18. "And David said unto Saul, 'Who am I? And what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?' But it came to pass at that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel the Meholathite to wife." The second time David earns this woman as a wife, and she's taken away from him the second time. Look at verse 20. "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul that, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, 'I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him.'" Now, the word snare means trap. And I think this may have two meanings here. The first meaning is that Saul's going to use this as an actual trap for David, because he's going to say, okay, you know, I know I lied to you twice already, but this time I really am going to give you now my other daughter, Michal, you know, but you've got to go kill all these Philistines. He may be using her as a snare, and that's probably what he means by that. He's using her to trap him. But I think there's another meaning here, because Michal ends up being a burden to David later on. You know, they have a really bad marriage, and I think that Saul might have known, you know, my daughter is a little ornery, you know, so I'm going to have him marry this girl because she may be a snare to him, because she ended up having all sorts of issues, and we'll get to that in the story. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him, wherefore Saul said to David, verse 21, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. He's saying, you're going to get one of them, just do what I said, verse 22. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delighted in thee, and all his servants love thee, now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servant spake those words in the ear of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor man and lightly esteemed? Notice how David sees himself. Look at verse 24. And the servants said to and the servants of Saul told them, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry. Says he doesn't want any money from you, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now again, you just notice how Saul is acting here. He's conniving. He's getting his guys to put things in the mind of David. He's telling him, no, he doesn't want a dowry from you. He just wants 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And, you know, this isn't something that God ever asked him to do. I mean, he's telling him to go kill 100 Philistines and then mutilate their body. You know, it's like the Native Americans when they used to scalp people, you know. And this is not something that God wanted him to do. But here's what he's doing. Obviously, to remove their foreskin, he's going to have to kill them. And he's going to have to kill 100 of them. And when the Philistines find out that their bodies were, you know, mutilated in this way, they're probably going to be really mad at David. So he's just doing all these things to try to get David killed. Notice what he says. Verse 25, the king desired not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines. Notice what David does, 200 men. I mean, he goes that extra mile, you know. David does more. That's the kind of employee you want, you know. You ask them to do something and they do twice as much. And David brought their foreskins. They gave him in full tale to the king that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Look at verse 29. And Saul was yet the more afraid. Say, what was Saul's problem? Here's what Saul's problem was. It was fear. He was afraid. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 28. Let me show you something, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy, and we're not going to be much longer tonight. I want to just show you a couple things. Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs chapter number 28. Look at verse number 1. Proverbs 28. Look at verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 28 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. The wicked flee. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as lions. Say, what is that verse talking about? Here's what the Bible says. When you're wicked, when you're living in sin, when you have a guilty conscience, when you know your heart's not right with God, and you know that you've done things, and you know that you need to get right with God, but you haven't done, when you're living a wicked life, the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Because, see, that's what Saul, no man was pursuing Saul. No one was taking his kingdom. David was not asking people to meet him at Starbucks so that he could start talking smack about Saul and start gathering an army to overthrow Saul. None of that was happening. Yet Saul was a wicked man that needed to get right with God. He was troubled by an evil spirit of the Lord. And here's the thing. When the wicked flee, when no man pursueth. The wicked, when you're living in sin, you're always looking over your shoulder. You're always wondering if they're going to, you know, am I going to get caught? Are the cops going to show up? You know, what's going to happen? Is she going to find out or is he going to find out? And that's the life. And what is that? What does it mean to be anxious? It means to be scared. Why would someone be paranoid? You're paranoid because you're afraid. What's Saul's problem? Over and over and over and over again, we're told he was afraid of David. He was afraid of David. He was afraid of David. But should he have been afraid of David? No. So why was he afraid of David? Because the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as lions. See, when you know you're right, when you know you've done right, when you know you haven't done anything wrong, hey, you can be bold as a lion. You can have confidence and know that you're right with God. But see, Saul's problem, you say, what was the evil spirit from the Lord? I'll tell you what it was, a spirit of fear. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy in the New Testament, you got the T books there, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And notice the contrast to fear. But power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you see that? See, why was Saul's mind not sound? Because of fear. Why was Saul running? Because he was a wicked man. And the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Why was he stressed out? And why was he anxious? And why was he paranoid? Why? Because he was afraid. And here's what I found out. Usually when people start having mental breakdowns, a lot of times it's just because there's sin in their lives that they haven't dealt with. There's guilt in their life that God is sending an evil spirit from the Lord, and God is just dealing with them. And here's what I think would help a lot of people, not to get on a bunch of medications, but just get the sin out of your life. Amen. Just start getting the sin out of your life and start confessing it and start walking in light and start saying, I'm going to walk in righteousness, because the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as lions. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Bible says that God doesn't want you living in fear and afraid and those things. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he does want you to have a sound mind. Go back to 1 Samuel 18. You say, that evil spirit from the Lord, what was it? I think it was a spirit of fear. I think Saul, was running away from problems that weren't really even there, but it was his guilty conscience that was getting him. Now, just as we finish up, let me show you a couple things. There's a few things that come up over and over in this chapter that I want to just bring your attention to. If you go back to verse number 1, and we're not going to start over, I just want to show you. Last part of verse number 1, the Bible says this, Jonathan loved him, talking about David. If you go to verse number 3, the Bible says this, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him. Do you see that? Go down to verse number 5, notice what the Bible says. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. I'm sorry, that was the wrong, I didn't want to show you that one. I'll show you that in a second. Go to verse number 16. Notice verse 16, the Bible says, but all Israel and Judah, here's what I want to show you. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David. Do you see that? All Israel and Judah loved David. Look down at verse number 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Do you see that? Look at verse number 22. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants, notice, love thee. Throughout this passage, throughout this text, we're told, go down to verse number 28. Let me show you one more. Verse number 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Throughout this passage, we're told over and over and over and over again that everybody just loved David. Even we read earlier, remember when he first got the evil spirit from the Lord, the Bible says that Saul loved David. Everybody loves David. David, right now, David is at the height of his career. He is doing great. He cannot make a mistake. He killed Goliath. He's winning battles. Everybody loves him. But here's what's interesting. Not only does the Bible tell us over and over that Saul loved David, but the Bible tells us this. Look at verse number 5, just real quickly. Verse number 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul went, sent him, and notice what it says, behaved himself wisely. Do you see that? He behaved himself wisely. Go over to verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, in verse 15, I skipped verse 14, look at verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. Do you see that? Go down to verse number, 30. Look at verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. Now, what is the Bible saying here? Here's what I believe the Bible is telling us. It's telling us over and over and over again. David was loved. David was loved. David was loved. Everybody loved him. He was doing great. He was being successful. But here's what David knew. I've been anointed king. And he also knew that he didn't want to he wanted to be loyal to Saul. So David was very careful to behave himself wisely. David was very careful to not do anything that was going to cause him to look bad. And I think it's interesting because this is why David was such a great king, because as you study, you know, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and Chronicles, you know what you find with kings who become successful? When everybody loves them, when they're winning battles, is their hearts get lifted up. And they start messing up, and they start doing things they shouldn't do. Because when they get success, people start thinking more highly of themselves. But here the Bible tells us that the more David was successful, the more people loved him, the more people kept saying, you ought to be Saul's son-in-law, and you're so great, and you're, and the more promotions he got, the more success he got, the more David acted wisely. And made sure that everything he did was right and that everything he did was honoring to God. And he would put himself in proper perspective. And often he said that he was a poor man, lightly esteemed. He said, who am I? He said, you know, and you got to understand this. From time to time, you're going to start, you know, you will be successful with work, or you'll be successful, you know, even in church. You know, you may preach great sermons, and you may see a lot of people say, hey, be careful. Don't let that stuff go to your head. People are going to flatter you and tell you, oh, you're so great, and you're so this, and you're so that. Be careful with those things. It's good. We all need that encouragement, and we all appreciate the encouragement. But, you know, don't, you know, someone said this, compliments are like gum, you know. It's okay to chew on them for a while, but don't swallow them, you know what I mean? And that's what David, you know, he understood that God was using him, and he understood that he had the power of God in his life, but he didn't let it go to his head. He behaved himself wisely, and I think that's why he was such a great king when he did become king, is because he knew this. I can be out with the sheep, and all I care about is what God thinks, and I can be the man, the big man on campus, but all he cared about, what does God think? And that ought to be a good lesson for all of us. Let's bow our heads.